Now, first session, as we ran out of time, we had just embarked upon a study of the sophisticated spiritual life. A diagram provided, quadrant four is the emphasis. And we simply made a few introductory remarks. We defined destiny as we closed. And we'll read without commentary those definitions from the Oxford English Dictionary. A destiny is an appointed or fixed by divine decree. That which is destined to happen to a particular person, country, or institution. Second definition, destiny is the power by which all events are unalterably predetermined. That's your divine decree. That is the sovereignty of Godship. And then, of course, through omniscience, the promship is programmed. Thirdly, the agency that predetermines these events. Point three. There are two agencies which determine the course of events. There's a course of events. Give you the idea here from the chart we noted in closing. Between the dotted lines is time. Time came into existence at the creation of the universe, but it was not discovered by man until Genesis 1:14. Time will come to an end at the end of human history. Revelation 20 verses 10 through 15 is the demarcation point for that. That is really post-human history, the great white throne judgment. But the detonation of the universe has just occurred. Now, between the dotted lines, therefore, is time. And in time, we have human history. Part of that period is human history. And during that increment, we have sequences of events, and we've studied that under the doctrine of the divine decree. But that sequence of events and the course of events, how they play out is contributed to by two things, and here they are. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. Now that statement removes all of the fog with regard to predestination. These ultra predestinationists who do not believe that human volition is involved in the plan of God don't get, in my opinion, the very simple concept of imperative moods. If human volition is not an issue, then why is the Bible filled with imperative moods? Why are blessings promised to those who comply with imperative moods? And why is discipline imputed to those who ignore the imperative moods? In other words, volition is the issue. Volition is the issue in resolving the angelic conflict. Therefore, if volition is not an issue, why was man's soul stocked with one each volition? Doesn't make sense to me. And the way you ferret all of this out is to understand that our free will, even though most of the time we are wrong in our decision making, it in no way destroys the plan of God, because He has a plan for everything, including our mistakes. And the biggest solution available for that is the work of Christ on the cross. That was determined in eternity past. In fact, God made a volitional decision to do that, and Christ volunteered to be the substitute. And then it came into time. The issue is, will you choose from your own free will Jesus as the Christ? Or will you decide instead that He is not the Christ and not the avenue for your eternal future? So volition is obviously in play in the plan of God. And in order to understand the plan of God, you must remember that there are two factors that control the course of events as they accrue in time. In human history, the sovereignty of God, that's God's free will, and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. Four, the power that determines the course of events and the development of one's personal sense of destiny includes, this is a course of events. What is the power that determines the course of events in your life as a believer on the way to a personal sense of destiny? There is the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a mandate. It is an imperative mood in Ephesians 5:18. You find that in the statement, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say you ought to be filled, it'd be nice if you would, or would you consider. It says be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a mandate. Therefore, a volitional decision has to be made. In addition, if we're ordered to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then obviously there must be times when we're not. And you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and find that we experience periods of time in what is called by an old English word, carnality. But the word is sarx, and it means flesh, and carnal is an old English word for flesh. We have learned from our studies in Romans that the sinful nature is programmed into the DNA of every cell in your body. Therefore, when it refers to flesh, it's making reference to the sinful nature. And when the sinful nature runs your life, then you are in status quo carnality. That means you're not status quo spiritual. Now, how do you move from carnality to spirituality? There must be some clue somewhere in the Scripture. Well, the idea of carnality is that you're in status quo sinfulness and you haven't confessed those sins to God. Therefore, the sin nature runs your life. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit runs your life. And you're making decisions based on His power and His mentorship and His leadership. How do you make the transition from carnality to spirituality? 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He is righteous and just to forgive you of those sins and to cleanse you of all wrongdoing. Therefore, the transition is confession alone to God alone, not to a guy in a phone booth, not to people. Don't stand out here in front of the congregation and tell everybody what you've done. All that does is cause them to sin. Margaret, can you believe what she just said? And I'm aghast. See, that just starts. And of course, there's the old story that's really happened down in the South where a guy came up and wanted to confess his sins before the whole church. And the pastor said, well, of course, brother, come down and confess your sins to God. And he came right down and told everybody what he was doing, including having, what shall we call it, knowing one of the deacon's wives in the biblical sense. And that more or less broke up the congregation. So keep it to yourself. You know, just don't tell anybody about it except for God. And when you do that, 1 John 1:9 says the sin or sins are forgiven. And you can move on under the power of the Spirit on the advance, at least, to the sophisticated spiritual life. So don't forget that part. That's the power. One of the powers that controls the course of events leading toward the personal sense of destiny. There is spiritual growth. The filling of the Holy Spirit is designed to assist you in acquiring the thinking of God. The thinking of God is supernatural information. It requires a supernatural teacher. Therefore, Christ said, I am going away. I can't teach you all that you need to know. I don't have time. But I will send a mentor. And that mentor will teach you all things and bring to your mind's eye all of the things that I have said to you up to this point. In other words, you're going to get the whole package from the mentor. And the mentor is identified in passage as the Holy Spirit. So He is the teacher for spiritual growth. The spiritual gift of pastor teacher gives certain men a spiritual gift that involves communication of truth. It's really no big deal. It's a spiritual gift. I'm dumber than dirt. When it comes to having to do things, people ask me, well, what would you do if you weren't preaching? And I'm probably starved to death. I don't know how to do anything yet. I'm just dumb. I don't have any talent, no ability, nothing. So because I have a gift, it was like God knew in eternity past, this guy's so stupid, he's going to be able to do anything. I'll give him a spiritual gift. And he'll be able to do something. So you get up and you communicate the Word of God, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that does it, you see. Now, what you do with it is your business. That's where volition comes in. Do you believe some of the concepts we've talked about today? Would it help you in the improvement of your life, change a few behavior patterns, maybe get hosed down mentally some way? Yes, that's the Holy Spirit job, teaching you this information. That is called spiritual growth, and we are mandated by an imperative mood to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 3:18. So we are ordered to grow in grace. So there's a process, and that your willingness to become involved in this therefore contributes to the course of events that leads to a personal sense of destiny. And the next power is the not only the metabolization, the discovery, but the deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices. Now, you can go back to your chart and consult quadrant 3 on that, and you can do a quick review of what those are. These are ways by which the exigencies of your day can be managed in an efficient fashion under the filling of the Holy Spirit without becoming involved in the little petty battles that rage in our society among varied individuals. There are people out there who don't have doctrine. They're functioning under the power of the Holy Spirit. Their whole life is status quo carnality, and that's the best they can do. Now, I'm not saying that they're easy to deal with, but if you can comfort your soul by understanding that these people are being controlled in their soul by the first husband, the sinful nature, and that they are under its tyranny, and until they break free from that tyranny, they're not going to get better. So the only thing you can do is make it better by not lowering yourself to their level and getting involved in petty bickering, petty battles that really have no solution, because these people are not going to change. Therefore, you treat them in grace. It's the royal law. That's a part of our study. It will come up later. But the 10 problem-solving devices are available to you if you know them and if you have the courage to apply them under pressure. Now, these assets empower the believer's offensive action associated with the application of doctrine under pressure. Where does the believer become a warrior on the offense? It is in the deployment of the problem-solving devices in the sophisticated spiritual life. We are not to be on the offense with regard to the appeal trial and with regard to the angelic conflict. We don't challenge the demons. We don't challenge Lucifer and his system. We're on the defense there. We depend on the wall of fire. But when it comes to our own spiritual life and how we make application of Bible doctrine, we're always on the offense, and we don't care what other people think about it. That cannot be an issue with you. Now, you may be concerned about it, but it cannot be an overwhelming and overriding issue with you. You have to put God first, doctrine first, make the decisions that are right, and not look to the left or right or be overly concerned about what others think about it. You have a duty to perform. You're a good soldier for Christ. Your focus is on the objective and the mission. You're in a war, it's invisible, and you have to fight the good battle. And you can't be dissuaded by human viewpoint or the fact people think you're politically incorrect. Political incorrectness is incorrect. Or political correctness, I should say, is incorrect. Point is that there is far too much pusillanimous thinking out there today. And it's beginning to show its ugly face again after our shin kicking 2 weeks ago. We didn't get it. And because we didn't get it, we're going to get it again. I'm not a prophet. I just read historical trends as you do. There's no way they're going to go back to their little hole in the ground, back over wherever that is. In 60 different countries, by the way, these people are up and functional. Do you think they're going to let this alone? They've been going on for 10 years now. And we all sit back and say, well, you know, the smoke is cleared. But they found Jesus or something. And they leave us alone now. We'll all be friends. We'll send Jesse over there. We'll be friends. Not going to happen. These people are evil to the core of their souls. That's politically incorrect to say. Did you know that? They are evil to the core of their souls. They are Islam. They are invented by Lucifer as a counterattack on Christianity. And they can't be trusted. They cannot be trusted. You hear me? Islam cannot be trusted. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and bomb what do they call those things? Mosque. Yeah. Mosque. Nor are you to beat up an imam or cast aspersions on that religion. I am teaching my congregation, and I am warning you that you, as an individual, should not trust these people. That's all I'm saying to you. And the reason you can't trust them is they're unbelievers, to start with. Secondly, they have doctrine that is written right out of the heart of hell. And thirdly, they get to go to paradise where there are 60 or 70 virgins if they kill you. I don't get the virgin part. I mean, if you have virgin, how can they be virgins for all eternity if you get to know them in the Quran sense? I don't get that. How long does that last? It can't last very long. I guess that's their problem. These assets empower the believer's offensive action associated with application of doctrine under pressure. They empower it. You're not really good on the offense if you don't have these assets up and running. The power behind them, the filling of the Holy Spirit, spiritual growth, application and deployment of the problem-solving devices. You're not a very good soldier. 5. The course of events for the adult believer is navigated. This course of events for the adult believer is navigated by knowledge of his future destiny upon which he is able to focus, regardless of the difficulties he may face in time. When you face a difficulty, here's what I'm saying here. Many times difficulties are distracting. How do you get past that? You focus on your destiny. This is a minor bump in the road on the way to eternity. My job here in this life is to manage these things in a biblical fashion that I have been taught by the Holy Spirit. I am not to become involved in the warfares of the devil's world. That's not where my war is. My war is against these unseen forces. My war is to not be sucked into these things and therefore let it destroy my spiritual life. I will not have it. And I'm not going to do that. Now, we all fail. Don't misunderstand me. Nobody gets locked in and never deviates. But you have to have a place to come back to. There has to be a guide on to orient to when you are distracted. Has to be some body of knowledge that brings you back to the center line and wheel tracks of righteousness. And if you don't have that, then you're harum scarum everywhere you go. Every situation disorients you, and you have no guide on to reorient. And that's what's happening to the country. We were disoriented 2 weeks ago, and everybody's locked in on something. They feel real good, or we're going to get over this. And the thing that's orienting everybody is God Bless America. I mean, we even sing it in the middle of baseball games now. We sing God Bless America everywhere we go. Someone told me the other day, they heard a fellow on television say, I think it'd be good if the people realized God has already blessed America, and he may bless us again if we get our ducks back in a row. By the way, Irving Berlin was a Jew. Jews write, I meant by that, Jews write good songs. They're geniuses. Irving Berlin was a genius. And he wrote a good song. And I'm not demeaning that. What I'm demeaning is people now, the only thing they can orient to is a song. Thank God it's not the Red Chili Peppers or something like that. Good Lord. At least we haven't gone that far. Point 6. The concept of a personal sense of destiny is addressed by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14. Now we define destiny, now we find it in Scripture. And let's see how Peter presents this. This is 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, we expect with confidence a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness lives. Now, for those of you with class notes, I'm not totally efficient on this, but when I give you a vocabulary word, I underline the word or words that are used to translate this. Now, the word that is found in context is pratikao. Not misread that. Prostikao. That's P-R-O-S-D-O-K-A-O. Prostikao. And we'll get to that in a minute, but keep that in mind because it comes up again in verse 14. But to read 13 again, but according to his promise, we expect with confidence a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness lives. Therefore, beloved, since you are expecting with confidence, prostikao, these things, the new heavens and the new earth, be self-motivated. This is the main verb of the sentence. It is apudazo. And apudazo is the main verb. It will come up in our discussion in a few moments. But the main verb is that we should be self-motivated. Now, what are we to be self-motivated to do based on the encouragement of our knowledge of the eternal future? That we know that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. That's our eternal destiny. According to his promise, God has promised the believer this. In eternity past, his antecedent and eschatological grace come into view here. According to his promise, we expect with confidence a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness lives. Therefore, beloved, that means those believers, since you are expecting with confidence this new heavens and a new earth, you have a personal sense of destiny, be self-motivated to be found by Him spotless, aspalos. Now, this spotless, by the way, we can go back to our rituals in the Old Testament, the Levitical sacrifices. You remember the lamb without spot and without blemish. The lamb without spot and blemish represents the Messiah in His impeccability. And therefore, the lamb had to be checked out. There could be no spots or blemishes, no injuries, no wounds, no disease, anything of that nature. The lamb had to be inspected by the priest and determined that he was without spot or blemish. And when he was brought forward as a substitutionary sacrifice, he was brought forward as an innocent, impeccable sacrifice, teaching by type what the Messiah would be in reality. And in the Greek, we get the same idea with aspalos. What is being spoken of here is that the believer must be spotless. That is current on rebound. That's how you get rid of your sins. You get rid of your sins based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. They were judged there. When you confess them, they are forgiven. 1 John 1:9. You want to be found at the moment of your physical death spotless, current on rebound, and blameless. Amometas, and that means without blame. And in our context, our current event context, who are the believers who have partial blame for what has happened to our client nation, who contributed to the wall of fire being lifted? Those believers who have eternal life, but who have not made the advance in the plan of God, they have not accrued glory in the soul, and therefore when the inventory was taken, they were found wanting. I've been teaching these things for 17 years, and now these Arab guys have given me an illustration. I'm not saying I told you so. That's not it. It's just that we've talked about it. I've told you what's going to happen. I've given you biblical analyses left, right, and forward. We've gone through it backwards and forwards. Some of you wrinkled your brow and said I was negative and cynical. It's not my job to come in here and make you feel good. My job is to come in here and make you understand your slug slime. You're not worth a pot of goo. The only thing that makes you worth anything at all is the fact that you had the good sense to say yes to Jesus as Messiah, and you were able to stumble into Bible class somewhere, somehow, and gained a little divine thought in your soul, and you've elevated yourself above the low life you used to be to some degree. And I can say that for myself, and I've said it for myself, and we're all in the same boat. We are struggling along the best we can, but we're better than most because of the grace of God in our souls. And we're the ones, it turns out, that have to take the burden. We now have to take the weight. We are the ones who have to have the glory in order for this client nation to resume. By the way, you may not agree with that, but I don't care. Blameless. There are some people in this nation right now as believers who are blameful for what happened. Hopefully you aren't. And if you were to die today, you would be classified as blameless with regard to what has happened. In a state of peace. Irene is the word there. Some of you ladies may have a name called Irene or know someone named Irene. And it comes from this Greek word, Irene, which means peace. I once knew an Irene and they didn't understand the definition, I don't think. That's Irene's doing. But what does peace mean? Soul tranquility. When the word Irene is used in the New Testament, I can't think of a place where it makes reference to international politics and relationships between nations. It almost inevitably has to do with the relationship between an individual and God. Are you at peace with God? You know, all these little trite bumpers, stickers you see. This is the only one I've ever seen that's worth having on your car. no Jesus, no peace. That's K-N-O-W on both cases. No Jesus, no peace. N-O. And the peace here E-I-R-E-N-E, Irene. See, that's your Ada there. It sounds like a long English A. Irene. And the peace here has to do, obviously, with a relationship with the Lord. And if you know Jesus, you believe in Him, then you know soul tranquility. If you do not know Jesus, then you do not have soul tranquility. The devil's world has got something on the docket for you. There's something out there that is going to tear you down and you can't deal with it. And you may have gotten away with it for a while, but you ain't dead yet. You ain't dead yet. Now take a look at our passage here. We've given you all of the background for what's there. Now let's blitz through it without the commentary. According to His promise, we expect with confidence a new heavens and a new earth. That's personal sense of destiny. In which righteousness lives, nothing there but believers and resurrection bodies. Therefore, beloved, since you are expecting with confidence these things, be self-motivated to be found by Him, spotless, blameless, and in a state of soul tranquility. 7. Peter speaks twice about the sixth problem-solving device in this passage. In verse 13, we find the present active indicative of the verb prosdikao. And I put that on the board for you a moment ago. There it is. Prosdikao. And it means to expect, to look forward to, or to anticipate. And the best word to bring over into the English the nuances of this idea, we use the word expect. So that's how I translated it up in the two verses we've noted. But according to His promise, we expect with confidence. And then in verse 14, since you are expecting with confidence these things. Now the Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary defines expect in the following way. So the problem is you find a Greek word, now you got to go to the English and find the best English word with the best definition to bring out the nuances of what the Greek's trying to communicate. So I find expect does the best job. To look forward, to anticipate the coming of, to consider certain. It implies a high degree of certainty and involves the idea of preparing and envisioning. We are certain that there is an eternal future. We know we will be a part of it because we've been imputed eternal life at salvation. That eternal future will involve an environment of absolute and total perfection with God controlling all things to our benefit. And we will serve Him and worship Him for all eternity. Now, I've had arrogant twits say in my presence that heaven will be boring because there won't be anything to do and we'll just sit around and sing songs and play harps. Where do they get this? They must get that off of Sunday morning TV or something. You will have a full doctor. See, you don't need to sleep. The idea of sleeping's over. You get rid of that. The resurrection body does not need to sleep. So when you get to heaven, it's 24/7 and whatever the year is in eternity, like a skillion. And you have things to do. You'll be assigned things. Now, those of you who are not making any spiritual advance going to be plying cotton on somebody's back 40. That's what you're going to be doing. And then the other people who have made the advance are going to be involved in escrow blessings, which we defined in detail from Revelation 2 and 3. And you may be running an entire country. President Fred. So get ready. See, there will be a lot of glory involved in that. Why? Because there will be a great deal of weight involved in that. Great responsibility accrues to the person who has to take care of an entire nation and its people and make sure everything's run correctly. Great glory is involved. Now, on the human level, we look at guys and say, well, that guy ain't got a pot full of glory nowhere. Well, we have a guy like that was so analyzed. And guess who wound up having the glory? Guess who stepped forward in the gap? Guess who came up to the mark and up to the plate and said, I'll take care of details here. And God's in His heaven. And eternity past, He knew about Florida. And He took care of details in Florida. Didn't let them steal that thing so we'd have an absolute wimpazoid in the White House when all of this wrath came down. We got a guy who was sort of over in the shadows, and he stepped up to the plate and he said, "This will not stand." That's glory. So expect takes into these concepts of considering something to be certain, to anticipate the coming of something about which you're certain, to look forward to it, to even prepare and to envision it. The present tense of prostakao is an aoristic present, sets forth an event now occurring. So go back to verse 13. "But according to his promise, we expect with confidence." A personal sense of destiny always expects with confidence these future. Event now occurring in your soul. That is because you understand the future and you are locked in on it. The active voice, the believer with a personal sense of destiny, produces the action of this verb. The indicative mood is declarative. The declarative indicative is the mood of certainty in the statement of a fact. This is an absolute fact for the believer who has eschatological doctrine circulating in his soul. Thus we translate it to expect with confidence. Point 8. In verse 14, we find the present active participle of the verb prostakao. The participle is causal here and therefore denotes that which is the ground of action in the main verb, which is to be self-motivated. What is it that motivates us? It is our knowledge of eschatological doctrine, which is a personal sense of destiny. You know the future and you're a part of it. You have eternal life. There will be a future for you after death. And you have no doubts about that. And you're looking forward to it with anticipation. All of these things come into play. Now you have a personal sense of your own destiny, and it is an eternal future. Therefore, the word "since" is used in the translation, and therefore we have "since you are expecting with confidence." That is bringing out the nuance of the causal participle. So to read our verses again. "But according to his promise, we expect with confidence," there's your personal sense of destiny, "a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness lives. Therefore, beloved, since you are expecting with confidence these things, be self-motivated." Be self-motivated to do what? To be found by him spotless, current on rebound, blameless, meaning you're without blame regarding any of the wrongdoings that go on in Cosmos Diabolicus, and in a state of peace or soul tranquility. This puts you into the sophisticated spiritual life. Point 9. Those who have a personal sense of destiny confidently expect the future perfection of the new heavens and the new earth. It's a fact for you. That's your declarative indicative. Flat fact. That will happen. I know it will happen. I'm locked in on it. That's my future destiny. As a result, such individuals anticipate the imminent arrival of Jesus Christ to execute the resurrection of the church. That is the imminency of the rapture. If you understand your eternal future, you also understand that Jesus Christ could return to this earth, actually to its atmosphere, according to 2 Thessalonians 4. And when he comes down into the atmosphere, he will bring the angels with him. And those who are dead, there's guys dead, he will be resurrected first. And then a chronon of time later, this guy goes up in resurrection body. But it's in two shifts. Shift number one has to do with those who have already died. This is 1 Corinthians 15. And then a chronon later, all those who happen to be alive at that time, they go up, and all of these people go up, and they meet Jesus in the air. Then they go to heaven, royal award ceremonies at the judgment seat of Christ while the tribulation commences and concludes here on earth. Now you anticipate that. And some of you, when you get in a bind, say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Rather than some people have no problem-solving devices except for that. Whenever something goes wrong in the life, say, "Oh, I hope the rapture occurs today." That's their only problems. And it's not going to happen for those people. I'm predicting the rapture is 1,000 years off. We are the most important generation in this nation's history, with the exception of its founding. There is more crap going on in this country today in spades. It is everywhere, and there's more people doing it. We have 285 million people in this country, and 284 million are nuts. And the only thing holding it together are those with a little doctrine in their souls. Therefore, we become those with a great deal of weight on us. Do you have the glory? Going to have to be some glory in the souls of believers, and that's an invisible glory. Makes you an invisible hero. 10. The confident knowledge of one's future destiny becomes a motivation. The confident knowledge of one's future destiny becomes a motivation to continue the spiritual advance by taking offensive action in the sophisticated spiritual life. How do you go on the offense? You take those three power packs we've mentioned. The rebound concept gets things up, fired up and running. And the power is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The power is His mentorship in Bible class. The power is His divine direction and application of what you know to life under pressure. Know it, live it, love it. And you have to have a confident knowledge in your future destiny in order to be motivated in such a case. The motivation is reciprocity. God loves you. You learned His love is undiminished. He never gets any less love for you. God is immutable. He doesn't change. You say, well, I had a terrible week. I cussed. I told a dirty joke. I just don't think God loves me anymore. Well, it's undiminished. Undiminished. Therefore, we have this motivation. And the reciprocity is you turn that love that He gives to you under all circumstances, you turn it right around back to Him. And how is it you show your love for God? You love me, said Jesus Christ, you keep my mandates. It's all over the Bible. I read them to you, about 10 or 15 of them. You love me, keep my mandates. That means you got to know what the mandates are, and that means Bible class. And if you come to Bible class, you have to be filled with the Spirit in order for the mentor to teach you, because you can't understand supernatural information on your own. That's why so many people have different theologies. They're trying to interpret it without the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. People interpret the Bible from the English. Oh, my goodness. And then often from the King James, which is a complete disaster. Hermeneutics does not permit such silliness to analyze Scripture from the English. You go to the Greek and the Hebrew. You find out what that means. Then you begin searching for an English word or words or sentences quite often that bring out all the nuances of that word so that you can get in your mind's eye the same idea the writer had when he wrote it. So the confident knowledge of one's future destiny becomes a motivation to continue the spiritual advance by taking offensive action in the sophisticated spiritual life. And this offensive action takes place in three stages, bringing us to paragraph 2, the three stages of the sophisticated spiritual life, and we will embark upon that mission on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word, the privilege to study it, the opportunity to know Your infinite thought. It is our prayer that we would be motivated to continue our pursuit of truth, motivated by our reciprocal love for You in response to Your undiminished love for us. And therefore, we can look forward to our eternal future, but in the interim, we can be good soldiers for Christ in the hostile environment of Cosmos Diabolicus. Motivate and encourage us regarding these things as we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Caris human kai arene, plethun thai e en epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.